Bible, if you would please, this morning and go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 3. You'll remember that before I went away, there was a period of time where we spent several services looking at Paul's instruction in 2 Peter about how we've obtained like precious faith and how we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then we're to give all diligence, adding to our faith. And we talked about that and a little bit about the things that we're to add to our faith. We're going to move this morning to another part of that and perhaps another aspect of that. But Hebrews chapter 3, and I suppose if I were to give you a title for the message, I would entitle it, Resting Takes Work. Resting Takes Work. Hebrews chapter number 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. The scripture says, and this is God speaking, or God the Father speaking through the Holy Spirit, but this is God giving his thought and what he did. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, though, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, or in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I'm going to stop my reading there, and I'd like you to notice that four times in verse number 13 and in verse 15, And twice again in verse 7, you find the word today. Today. I want you to keep that in your mind. Today. Sometimes we have a great deal of difficulty living for today. We live for tomorrow. We live anticipating what might be, or planning what we are going to do, or will do, or might do. Or we live in the past, lingering on, held back by what has already happened. And in so doing, we fail to live today. But the truth is, your life and mine, when it comes down to the end, is a measure of what you did with today. So keep that in your mind. Today. So important. The subject, obviously, in these this portion of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, is rest. It's mentioned several times. The key thoughts are, verse 11, God said, they shall not enter into my rest. And verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in, that is, into his rest, because of unbelief. And then Paul was saying to those he was writing to, be careful lest the same thing happen to you, that you are unable to enter into his rest, or at least that you seem to come short of it. And then he says in verse 9, he reminds us, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. One of the passages of Scripture that we have heard quoted again and again and again, and especially in times of sorrow, especially standing by an open grave, is the Psalm 23, where the psalmist declares, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me, he said, to lie down in green pastures. Is the idea of making him literally that he forces me, like when we have children that need a nap and we make them lay down to take a nap? We force them, we tell them that if you don't, you'll miss this or that or whatever, but we constrain them. We make them do it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink from the river of thy pleasure. Is the idea that God makes us, forces us, as if he takes us by the neck and holds our head down into the fountain and makes us drink. You know, we've often said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Is the idea of forcing us, that's not the idea at all. Not at all. The word make, if you make something, you cause it to exist. But you can also cause it to occur. Have you ever said, that just makes me mad? Or she makes my blood boil, or he makes me so angry. You understand what I'm saying? That what they did or what they are is causing something to occur, your anger, or causing you excitement. That makes me so excited. So we're talking about not that you are forced to anything, but that by the presence or the experience of that event or that person, you are compelled to. And so here's the text. Here's what rest is all about. God means for you and I, in the understanding of who he is and what he is and all that he does, will cause to occur in our lives rest, where we can lie down. We can rest. We can be tranquil. We can be calm instead of troubled. That's the idea. When Jesus was teaching his disciples and preaching, he said, I have come, John chapter 10, that you might have life. and that you might have it more abundantly. I want you to think for a moment. Which do you have? If you are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you have life. This life is in His Son. Eternal life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have a relationship with the living God. That means you have life. That happened to me when I was 6 years of age. And interestingly enough, I realized that as I prepared to preach the funeral of my mother, I did not know her salvation testimony. Probably heard it at some point. I did not know it. I just knew she was saved. No question about it. And after, we searched through everything. And finally, afterwards, we're going through some more pictures and we found a letter. And it was a letter that my mother had written to her grandmother in Rocky Ford, Colorado, who was in a brethren church. And interestingly enough, tucked or folded inside that letter from my mother to her grandmother was a letter from me to my grandmother as a young boy, telling her about playing baseball with my brother and that we're looking forward to come see them some Sunday soon and all the little things. Just a little one-page letter. I had no idea it existed. I had no idea that I wrote it. But in that letter to her grandmother, my mother gave her testimony. In other words, she told us, and it came back to us, she came to know Christ as her Savior. She became a partaker of life when she was a girl visiting her grandmother, France, because of her faith. And in that letter, she is getting ready now to go to the mission field with my dad, and they've surrendered, and they want grandma to know that. And she says, it all began with you, and you showing me how much God loved me and his son, and I trusted him as you did, and now God has taken the mission field. And she was saying, isn't that wonderful? Are you alive this morning? Do you have life? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. So if you don't have it, you can have it. He came that you might have life. And he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So I urge you to come to him. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you have that? Do you have abundant life? As your pastor, I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants you to have more than just life. He wants you to have more than just the knowledge that you will never die, that you will live forever. He wants so much more than that. He wants you to have, while you're living, abundant life. And I assure you that when you arrive in heaven, that will be the case. We have no idea what the abundance consists of. We have little glimpses of it here and there, but I'm going to tell you it's going to be an abundant life. Everything that speaks of death, that speaks of destruction, that's negative, that'll all be erased. That'll all be gone. So abundant life. But the truth of Scripture is that he wants you to have that now. So here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, he uses, or the Holy Spirit causes the author to take us back to Israel. And Israel was at one point, the nation of Israel, were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They had to work. They were not free. But God set them free. God wrought their deliverance, a picture of salvation. God took the nation of Israel out of bondage, and his purpose was to take them to a place called Canaan, a land called Canaan, also known as the Promised Land. And if you read your Bible in the book of Deuteronomy, you will find out in chapter number 1, I think it's verse number 2, it only was 11 days journey. They didn't have a plane. They didn't have a train. They didn't have a car. They had to travel by foot. They would have some beasts of burden, but 11 days is all it would take to go from the Red Sea, where they had crossed through and God had swallowed up their enemies. Now they're free. So he gave them life. But that wasn't all he had for them. He wanted them to have abundant life. So he said, I'm going to take you out of this place of death, give you life, and then I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey where there's already fruit and there's already crops. You're not going to have to plant them. You're not going to have to produce it. It's already there. I've provided everything for you. And you're going to go there and dwell. You have life, but you're going to have an abundant life. The land of Canaan, the land of promise, beyond the Jordan River, was not a picture of heaven. We think of it that way because the hymn writers, many of the hymn writers, use that. And I don't think that's wrong. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. And they're thinking about, you know, the Jordan being the place where we cross over from death into life, when we leave this world and go into heaven. That is a nice sentiment, and that is a reality, but that's not what Canaan was all about, because when the children of Israel got into Canaan, by the way, it's only 11 days' journey by foot, but they didn't get there. They got there in 11 days, but they did not enter in. So they didn't actually get into the land of Canaan for 40 years. Pretty sad when you turn an 11-day journey into a 40-year journey. But before you start thinking poorly of them, let me ask you, how long have you been saved? How long have you had life? How long have you been born again and experienced life? You were dead in trespass and sin. Now you've been delivered and you're alive. Are you enjoying the abundant life yet? Are you at rest yet? God is able to give you an abundant rest and an abundant life, and that's His purpose. But it's very clear from chapter 3 and chapter 4, that there were people in Israel who did not ever enjoy it. They never experienced it. Think about that. They were at the door. They were at the door, did not go in. And think about, there were estimates say 1 to 1.75 million people traveling around the wilderness in circles, dying off. The scripture says that every person 20 years of age and older, when they were at Kadesh Barnea, the entrance to the promised land, God said, you're not going to go in. And all of them had to die. And so for 40 years, guess what was going on in the wilderness? People were dying. If you've ever lived in a desert or in the wilderness, it's a place of want. It's not a place of plenty. It's a place of discomfort. It's not a place of comfort. And we could think of so many things, but think about the continuous funeral procession as they buried those. And think about them on their deathbed, bemoaning or bewailing what they missed. They're never going to see with their eyes what God described to Moses and what God told them He had for them. They're going into eternity without having experienced all that God had for them. Think about that. And yet, where are you and where am I? I cannot tell you that I have entered into the abundance of life as fully as God intended, nor as fully as I desire. But I can tell you, as I sat beside the bed of my mother, no longer able to hear her voice, hoping she could hear mine, watching her just breathe and not move for those days. And then at 1:15 in the morning, when the nurse came in to check on her, looking over from my easy chair and seeing that she wasn't breathing any longer and knowing that she was gone. And then going to the funeral home with my sister and seeing her body prepared there, and then preaching her funeral and then going to the graveside. I can tell you that God has given me a peace, a calm, an abundance that I would have to tell you is rest. But I want you to know where that rest came from. And here's my challenge to you this morning. It is simply faith. Nothing more and nothing less. These did not enter in because of their unbelief. They just looked at the circumstances and said, it can't be done. It's too difficult. We cannot go in. Those people look like giants, and in comparison, we see ourselves like grasshoppers. It's impossible. We cannot do it. And every step of the way through the wilderness, that 11-day journey, they found fault with God. God had told them he was taking them there and was bringing them in, but when they didn't have water, or when they didn't have food, or when they heard of the enemy, they all got filled with fear. They all got filled with concern, and they would not go in. And so here they are standing at Kadesh Barnea. They've sent spies in to check out the land. They've come back and said, absolutely like God said, this is a land of abundance. And they brought some evidence. They brought grapes and other things. And they said, it's amazing. Virtually, they didn't use that terminology, but in our terminology today, that's basically what they were saying. It's amazing. But we're not able to take these people. We're not able to go in there. They got their eyes off of the one who said he would take them in and he would give it to them. And they got their eyes on the circumstances they faced, and they refused to believe. Listen to me. God calls that in this passage of Scripture, if you want to go back and see it, an evil heart of unbelief. I cannot begin to tell you how evil it is for a child of God, redeemed from his sin, to refuse to believe what God has said. But it happens because of the deceitfulness of sin. And Paul is begging, don't let yourself be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep encouraging one another. You have heard me say in recent months, maybe even a year or so, that I'm puzzled by my parents. Because they knew God, served God by faith in ways, and Dad and I rehearsed some of that this last week. Amazing stories. I cannot tell those stories in my own life, but he can. And yet, my mother was so full of fears. And she had so many fears in the latter years of her life. And I finally realized it wasn't that she did not believe anymore, but she took her eyes off of what she had always rested in and got looking at the circumstances, which is a human thing to do. And so when I'm in the room with her, before she passes, and my siblings and some of the grandchildren, and we were singing to her and we were reading the truth to her, what we were doing is we were assembling together, exhorting one another, exhorting us, them and me, that we not be hardened to deceitful sin. We were reminding her of the truth of who God is. And not who we think he is, who he said he is, and what he can do. And we read the scriptures and we sang, and I watched a transformation in the outward expression of my mother's inward feelings. Whereas there seemed to be that which indicated some struggle and some difficulty going on, I watched that which indicated peace and calm. And it was noted by the nurses as well. Why? Because she was reminded. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, are you living where God wants you to live? He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants you to live at rest. But you notice the terminology here? Go back and look at the text again. Verse 11, the last verse I read to you in chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us do what? Labor. It seems to us in unequal. It seems to not fit labor and rest. But in God's economy, there are a lot of things that don't fit with man's thinking. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that mean I'll take over, you go lay down and take it easy. No. He said, take my yoke upon you. That doesn't sound like rest, yoke. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden. So he says there's still a yoke and there's still a burden, but you will find rest for your soul. There is a rest here that remains to the people of God, but we must labor to enter into it. And the labor is faith. Perhaps the greatest work that we can do in our life is a work of faith, is believing God, trusting God, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the odds, believing and trusting God. Just take this simple illustration and think about those Israelites, all there massed on that river. They had the absolute knowledge. It wasn't told them. Well, some of them, no. The first time they were there, it wasn't told to them. They were there. 11 days or maybe a little more before that, they had watched the waters of the Red Sea pile up in two sides. They went through on dry land. Then they watched while God drowned the entire pursuing army in that same water. They knew it. They knew he had brought water out of a rock. They knew he had sent manna down from heaven. They knew they had seen all of the miracles that he did in Egypt to persuade Pharaoh to let him go. They knew what God could do. And they're standing there and they see the water that they have to cross. And they see a city, walled city called Jericho, and the inhabitants as mighty warriors and great men. We can't do it. And we sit here and scratch our heads and say, what do you mean? Was it you that opened the Red Sea? Was it you that sent the death angel through the land? Was it you that provided the water in the wilderness? Was it you that sent the manna down from heaven? Why is it we are not able to overcome these people? And let me ask you a question. Why is it that God can't put your marriage back together? Why is it that God can't give you victory over the thing that you has enslaved you and holds you in its power? You say, I just can't overcome it. I just can't change. Why is it you? Where's your God? God has given you in this book promise after promise after promise after promise and example after example after example of his ability to keep his promises and his faithfulness to do so and his ability to overcome any type of odd. And yet we go day by day not trusting God, not resting in God. I can tell you, I could close the casket on my beloved mother because she is not there. How do I know that? Because God said she's not there. God said to leave the body, to be absent of the body, is to be present with the Lord. I know where she is. Have I seen her there? No. God told me. And he told you. I don't know whether I'm helping you or not, but I want to help you, desperately want to help you. Where is that ability to go through the storm, to weather the storm? Yeah, the tears flow, of course. There are moments when the emotions that God gave you, by the way, are going to flow. Jesus wept, and he's the eternal Son of God. Sure, but where's that assurance that causes us to write words like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. This came home again. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. This came home again to me while I was in the airport. I'm an American by birth. Still am an American citizen. Canada's been my home much longer than the United States, and I love this country and consider it home. But I'm so grieved as an American, at what's happening in my country. But God clearly said to me, have I not declared the end from the beginning? Do I not set up kings and take them down? Is my throne not eternal in the heavens? Why are you letting your emotions be troubled by the election and what's going on, rather than just trusting in me, remembering me that I said, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My peace give I unto you. And I realized I have more to go. Is that an evil heart of unbelief in me, believing that the hope of America, the hope of my country, the hope of the world is in election? It's not. It's in God. And so my peace was quickly restored in the midst of a situation where I was losing my peace, because I just chose to believe God. And as I choose to believe God, I will enjoy that same peace, that same calm, that same abundance of life. God wants you to have that. He wants you to live in Canaan. But it isn't going to happen unless you labor to enter into that rest. It's not easy. You are prone, and you are conditioned from the time you're born to operate on what you see. And so what you see becomes the operative principle in your life, instead of believing what you cannot see and trusting God. So whatever we see is what troubles us and upsets us, and the Israelites saw. So again, I'm bringing you back now to that word today. Exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If you're hearing the word of God today, the promise of God today, the command of God today, the truth of God today, don't harden your heart. Do not say it doesn't apply to me. It can't be done. It won't happen. I can't believe it. Embrace it and believe it and say it shall be done, because God said it shall be done. But if you don't do that today, you're being hardened. In our camp booklet this year, and I didn't have a chance to explain this to the campers because I wasn't there. But at the top of every note page, I chose a passage of Scripture which had to do with this very principle. And I'm going to be done in just a moment. Again, our theme is nailing it down. And so if I'm going to nail something down, most ordinarily we think of a hammer and a nail and we think of wood. But whatever you are nailing into, the ease of nailing something down has a lot to do with the softness or receptivity of where you're driving the nail. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're told that the words of the wise, or the words of God, are like nails fashioned by the masters of assembly, given from one shepherd. So every time we speak the truth to those young people, or the truth is spoken in this church to you, or the truth is spoken to me in personal devotions or through the messages that I hear, every time that word is falling into the ground or soil, and we know the parable of the sower, that the productivity of the seed is going to depend on the condition of the soil. Does it fall into the ground? Does it receive it? And does it hold it so that it can now burst forth into new life and bring forth? That nail, if it's hard wood, it's going to take many more strokes, many more. We watched some of the kids, these were junior hires, and what we did at the end of the week is whatever they felt they needed to nail down and whatever decisions they were making, we had them write them on a piece of paper, go up to a board, and then take a nail and a hammer and hammer, nail it down. I would say probably 60, 70 young people out of 107 last week went up and did that. I would say probably half of them never got the nail into the wood. They got it into the wood, but didn't drive it down. Pastor Marawelli, Brother Marawelli, had to go up, and he went up and he would take the hammer every now and then and try to finish hammering in because of the nail. So when you think about it, the hammer is like the preacher. So there's all kinds of different ones. I carried a sledgehammer to the campfire on Friday night, this big heavy sledgehammer, and I said, could use this hammer. This would do the job. And some preachers are like that. They're like a sledgehammer. And some are you know, they're different sizes, shapes, colors, but they're all trying to drive home the truth, nail down the truth. But the key is always, the difficulty is always the receptivity of the wood. If the wood is soft, if the wood is receptive, if the wood is prepared, if you got the right situation, then you receive the truth. So are you and I letting God, are we taking the promises of God, the revelations of His power and His character sink into our heart so that we are living by faith? And you know that by whether or not you are getting up in the morning or going to bed at night troubled, full of care, full of anxiety. How are we going to make it? Where's the next meal coming from? What's going to happen to our country? So forth and so on. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon Him. But you have to labor to enter into that rest. It's not easy. Get in the book. Get to know the Lord. Get to know Him. You have to labor to know Him. As you labor to know Him, the fruit of that labor will be to rest in Him. It takes work. There's so many verses I had here, I'm not going to deal with it. If you stop and think about the children of Israel, there did finally come a day when they stood again at the entrance. Everybody 20 years and older has died now, and they're ready to go in again. Still confronted with the same people, same problems, same difficulties, but they chose to believe. They learned their lesson. Do you know what happened when they went ahead and lived by faith? You've heard the story of Jericho, haven't you? They marched around it seven times and for 7 days and were very quiet. And then at a given point on that seventh day, they blew the trumpets. And the walls of the city fell down flat. What God can do and would do in your life and mine if we just stopped doubting, if we just stopped not believing, and we just went ahead by faith. God wants you to get involved in ministry. Just go ahead and get involved in ministry by faith. He said, I'll be your strength. I will help you. I'm your confidant. You don't trust in your own strength. Just believe. Just keep going forward. That evil heart of unbelief, and we don't see it that way. I don't think the Israelites would have taken kindly to you calling them or saying or describing them as having an evil heart of unbelief in the day that they did. So we believe God, we just are realistic. We just see the odds. We just see how things are stacked against us. But God saw it otherwise. He said, that's an evil heart of unbelief because I told you I would do it, and I told you I wanted to do it, and it would happen, and you refuse to believe. You say it's not possible. And I close with this thought. Here's the tragedy. God says He knew about it. He said, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. I'm not going to go back and read it, but if you go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, here's what they said. Are you listening? They said, would to God that we had died in Egypt. Or, they said, would to God that we died in the wilderness. And God said, okay, I hear you. You can do that if you'd like. And they did. Would God we died in the wilderness rather than to be slaughtered by our enemies. And God said, okay. If you don't want to believe me and to trust me, then to give you an abundant life and to give you rest, then you want to die in the wilderness? Okay, you can die in the wilderness, and I will let someone else at a future day who wants to believe me and trust me, I will do for him what I would have done for you. I don't want to be that man. I hope you don't want to be that man or that woman. I'm preaching to myself this morning because God, over these last 2 weeks, dealt with me on a number of things. And I told you already He's dealing with me about the issue of charity because we studied that a few weeks ago about what that really means, the love that God is. And I struggle with that. And it only comes from thinking like God thinks. Then you can act like God acts. So I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to myself. But folks, why do we limit God? What promises has he made to us that we're not believing? What are we not doing because we just don't think it can be done? Because our eyes are on us or on the circumstances rather than on him and what he said he wanted to do and would do in our lives. I hope you desire to enter into the rest. But I hope you understand, entering that rest is going to require some work, some labor on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless your people as they ponder the truth of this message. I believe you laid it on my heart. I believe that you've been honored by it. I believe I've lifted you up as I felt I should, and I pray that you would bless it as only you can, and that they would find a resting place in the hearts of the hearers. Oh God, please help us to be people who have entered into rest. You have a rest eternal for us, and we already have a rest from our attempt to purchase righteousness, but there's a rest you have for us right now. Just resting you, trusting you, believing you. I pray you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.